2,425 days, total mileage 19,019 miles. The longest walk in recorded human history. Now, he was asked by an interviewer just a few months ago, back in January, a question I think we would all want to know. The interviewer asked George Meagan, who is now much older, who has broken other records. He actually holds 8 world records, the Guinness World Records for the longest walks. They asked him this question: how do you prepare for these walks? It's a good question. In my mind, I'm thinking, in the question, how do you prepare for these walks? His answer is this: barely anything at all. You decide to go and go. His preparation is deciding to go and he goes. His preparation to walk from the southern tip of South America all the way to the northern tip of Alaska is you decide to go.
said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over it." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Bethel. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed, and his valor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses.
Tells us that Moses was 120 years old. If you look at his life, they can be categorized in three phases. The first 40 years of his life, he was a prince in Egypt, a servant living in the palace, yet a son of the princess of Pharaoh. And then for the next 40 years, he lives on the backside of the desert, and so he leaves the cities and the capitals and the palaces of Egypt, and he goes into the Sinai, and we read in Exodus at the age of 80, he sees the burning bush. And this burning bush gives him a calling of God, to go back into the city at age 80 to lead the people out. And then from that point until age 120, he's been not only fighting Pharaoh, summoning the plagues, leading the people out, dealing with the people, going up on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the 613 laws, receiving all the instructions, busting those laws because of the golden flat cap, going back and getting up some more commandments, and then traveling all around the Sinai, we might think for a moment that that makes God very, very evil. It's like a carrot before a horse. It's like a bait before a fish. It's some sort of temptation. I'm going to let you see the land. I'm going to let you see the promised place of your people. I'm going to let you see the landscape. I'm even going to take you up to a mountain so you get a wide view from Naphtali to Ephraim to Manasseh to the Negev to the whole plain. Do you understand? That's a panoramic view of the promised land that will become the place of the 12 tribes. He's giving him a chance to see it all from a mountaintop over there. Moses complained yet again about the waters of Meribah Kadesh, the bitterness of their waters yet again. And God says, go out and stand before the rock and speak to the rock, and I will allow water to come out. But Moses instead, in Numbers 20, goes out and he takes that staff that God has given him and power, and he strikes it twice in his anger and in his wrath toward the people for complaining yet again about the bitter water. And water still comes out, but from that day in Numbers 20 until his death in Deuteronomy 34, Moses knew he would no longer be allowed to go into the land. Friends, I hope over the time that we've been together in the book of Exodus, you have learned, don't mess, don't trifle, don't piddle around with the Holy God. Every blessing that God gives, there is also a punishment and a correction for disobedience. You want to be blessed in your life? Obey God. You want to be corrected and disciplined in your life? Disobey God. It's that easy. Blessings equal obedience. Curses equal disobedience. When you disobey God, there are consequences. Now, we live in a Romans 8, verse 1 world where there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand on the side of mercy and grace and compassion and love and forgiveness. But you don't mess with the Holy God. God alone is holy, and He will, because He is a righteous, holy judge, condemn sin. I'm not legalistic. I don't think you can make God love you more when you obey Him, and there's no way for you to make God love you less when you disobey Him. God's love for you is not based on your behavior. Isn't that good? Anybody want to say hallelujah? God's love for you is not based on your behavior, but watch this. heaven here on earth because of our disobedience, because of our wickedness toward God. We have a perspective of heaven that is to come. And let me tell you, friends, if you really want to wake up in the morning and really see the face of God and really feel His presence in your life, you're not going to look at what the earth offers. You're going to look at what heaven offers. Working and his courage is still strong. Now, some of you are approaching the 120. Not really. We don't have any centenarians in this room, I don't think. Our life is pretty safe. Even though we may be 30 or 40 or 20 or 80, in the perspective like God has, 1,000 years are like a day. Are your spiritual eyes undimmed and is your courage before the Lord? This is what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping to see in my life, which I don't see many of, but I'm hoping in my life to see some Moses-like Christians entering in their 80s and their 90s and, Lord willing, in their 100s, and their spiritual eyes are as sharp as ever and their courage before the Lord is unabated. You see what I normally see when I see older believers in Christ, those who have been following Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years, is that their spiritual eyes have become dim and their courage before the Lord has become weak. I, as a 35-year-old young man, young Christian, want to see some believers in Christ entering their 70s hardcore for Jesus. walk to the end